Well, it is a privilege always to preach the Word of God, and I'm so excited to be here, and I'm glad that you are all here today. Years ago, a writer named Edward Packard wrote a series of books that you may have heard of. They were aimed at elementary school age kids called Choose Your Own Adventure. Has anybody ever heard of these books? Okay, several hands. Great. And the whole idea of these books, these Choose Your Own Adventure books, you're kind of reading along, and at certain critical points actually in the book, the author literally stops the story, and it's Choose Your Own Adventure time. And you, as the reader, have to make certain choices at certain points in the story, certain crossroads in the story, you know, of following one of several different plot lines. And it says, for example, if you choose this particular option, you turn to page such and such to continue the story. Or if you choose this adventure, turn to this particular page. Well, Packard published about 60 of these kinds of books over a 22-year period. His last one, I think, was written in 1998. One book, for example, just to give you a sense of how this works, one book in the series is called Superbike, and it has 12 possible endings, 12 different possible endings. And this is what it says on the back of the cover, quote, "When a brilliant scientist who lives in your neighborhood asks you to test his latest invention, the Superbike, you have no idea what you're getting yourself into. This specially designed racing bike enables you to reach speeds in excess of 60 miles per hour. You can't wait to tell your friends about the bike, but perhaps you should keep this incredible secret to yourself. If the Superbike falls into the wrong hands, it could mean trouble. What will you do? If you tell everyone about the Superbike, turn to page 12. This is an example of how the book works. If you choose to practice superbiking in secret, turn to page 35. But be careful, you could be bullied, threatened, or even kidnapped, or you could turn into a championship racer and win the prestigious Tour of America bike race. What happens next in the story? It all depends on the choices that you make. You know, life is all about choices, isn't it? Think about how many choices you have made just since you woke up this morning. Think about how many choices you've made this week. How many choices you've made in a lifetime. I mean, they're innumerable. They're beyond finding out. The point is, we make choices all the time. Most of them are sort of what we might call neutral. They're fine. They're everyday. They're almost automatic. Some of them are very life impacting. Some of those great decisions and where our life takes a turn. We have those as well. In the time that I have with you this morning, I want to use the Choose Your Own Adventure format to make our way through an incident that's found in Exodus chapter 32 with Aaron and the golden calf. So if you could turn, please, to Exodus 32, and I believe it's on page 137 in your pew Bible, but Exodus 32 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And as we move through this story together, I'm not going to give you the choice of how you would want the story to end. That's not what I'm going to do. What I am going to do is use this format to help us observe how Aaron and the Israelites chose their own adventure, and to talk to you about making Christ-honoring decisions, especially after we have failed. Exodus chapter 31. The situation in Exodus 32 and verse 1. The situation in Exodus chapter 32 is this. The children of Israel are camped at the base of where? Mount Sinai, right? And they've been there for a while. In fact, if you would take the time to read, go back a couple of chapters and read chapters 20 through 23, not now, but if you were to do that at some point, you would see that God has revealed himself to Moses in a special way. One of the things that God has done as God and Moses meet, God gives him this little thing called the Ten Commandments. there, as well as other laws. And so in Exodus chapter 24, Moses sort of, there's a pause in his meeting with God. Moses goes down from the mountain and he went and he told the people all that the Lord told him during that meeting, including the Ten Commandments. And when the people heard all of the Lord's words through Moses, they responded with one voice. They said, "Everything the Lord said, we will do." Everything the Lord said, we will do. Remember that because we're going to circle back to it later. At the end of chapter 24, God calls Moses back up to the top of the mountain because he has something he wants to give him. Moses hikes up the mountain again, and this time, what does God give him? God gives him the tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments written by God's own hand. Now, by the time we get to chapter 32, Moses still has not come back. He's still there. He's been gone a while. Now, look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Moses, the older brother, they gathered around Aaron, the older brother of Moses, and said, "All right, stop, wait, time out. Guess what? It's choose your own adventure time." Now, the people had a couple of choices. Option number one, they could have explained to Aaron that they were concerned about Moses. Now, as I said, Aaron was the brother of Moses, the older brother of Moses, but he was also their leader in Moses' absence. So they could have explained to Aaron that they were concerned about Moses. At this point, he's been gone a long time. It seemed like forever. In actuality, he's been gone about a month. And they could have said that they would like to pray for Moses, for his safety, and they would also like to pray for themselves collectively, that they would have the patience to wait on God and to trust him for whatever comes next. But is that what they said? No. Here's what they said. They gathered around Moses and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." The people chose option number two. Even though a few weeks earlier, God had verbalized to them the Ten Commandments through Moses. And the first one, the first commandment was what? Take a guess. "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second one was, "You shall not make for yourself a" what? "An idol." They knew better. Bad choice. But it does bring about, bring us to an observation about life, and it is this, and we'll pop it on the screen. And this is in your notes if you want to write it down on the back. Observation number one is this, that knowledge of God's truth does not automatically turn into obedience to the truth. Bonnie and I had the privilege a week and a half ago or so to watch our one-year-old granddaughter, Colby. It was so great. It was so great. If you're grandparents, you know how great it is. So we were enjoying that. But I have to tell you that our sweet little granddaughter, Colby, is just like every one of us. She has a will of her own. And I know, Bonnie, you could tell the story better than me, but here's the story as I understand it. And I saw this a couple times. We have this little, I don't know, flower pot. Is that what you call it? With some nice stuff in it. Like, I don't know anything. So it's by the TV. I just know it looks nice. So we're, you know, and so Colby, every once in a while, she's like crawling like crazy, and like she's as fast as anything. I can hardly keep up with her. She's just like scoots. And so she, like, all of a sudden, she'll stop playing with her toys, and she'll crawl over to this thing. And Bonnie has said, "This is a no-no." And Colby knows this. And she looks at Bonnie. Right? It's human nature. It's human nature. Knowledge of the truth does not automatically turn into obedience to the truth. It starts with knowledge. You have to have knowledge of the truth, but it can't stop with knowledge of the truth. I can know all the Ten Commandments. I can know the Jesus Creed, you know, the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can know all that. I can know the gospel inside and out. I can know God's word really well, but that is no guarantee that when I leave this place in a few minutes that I will obey those commands. Now, I have occasionally been engaged in conversation with people where there is a statement tucked in the conversation that goes something like this. I know what the Bible says, but. Now, I will be honest with you. I don't really know how to answer those kind of statements. I've got a shot at, hey, Pastor Rick, I've got a problem, and I'm not sure what the Bible says about that. Can you help me out? That I can work with. But when they say, I know what the Bible says, but. That one is hard to handle because they know it. They're just not gonna do it. Now, I know the third commandment says, for example, not to misuse the name of the Lord our God, but everybody else does, so it's no big deal. I know the seventh commandment says not to commit adultery, but we are in love. Or I only have one partner at a time. Well, listen to what James chapter 1 and verse 22 says. James, in the New Testament, writes this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now back to the story in Exodus 32. What did the people want Aaron to do? They wanted him to build for them a golden god. And verse 2 says, Aaron answered them. So he chose his adventure. He chose option number 2. Option 1, we're going to trust God and we're going to wait for Moses. Option number 2, I'll do it. He chose option number 2. And so Moses answered this way. And again, it's choose your own adventure time. He could have said, right? He could have said something different. That he was not going to honor their request to build for them a god made out of gold because they served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They served the one and true living God, Jehovah. And to build an idol would be a direct violation of the first two commandments. Aaron could have refused and said that he was not, as their leader, going to permit it. Aaron could have said, God will take care of Moses and God will take care of us. That's adventure number 1. Or Aaron could have said this, take off the gold rings from your ears, from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. They all did it. They removed the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he took the gold from their hands and cast it in the form of a calf, shaping it with an engraving tool. And the people responded with enthusiasm, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from Egypt. Aaron chose adventure number 2. Now, Aaron, as a leader, was in a unique position to confront and to instruct the people. Perfect spot to do it. Why he didn't is open to debate. But he had a chance to redirect them, and he didn't do it. Maybe it was because of peer pressure. And in case you haven't caught on to this yet, peer pressure doesn't end at the age of 18 when you get a high school diploma or when you graduate from college. Young people, if you're waiting for it to end at age 18, forget it. I am 60 years old and it's still there. Now, maybe it was about wanting to be accepted by the group. You know what? That doesn't end at age 18 either. Maybe as a leader, Aaron is just saying, look, I don't want to put up with all the garbage of criticism I would get if I refuse this. I'm tired of fighting it. And if they want a God, little g, I'll give them a God. If that's what they want, yes, I will give them a yes. Have you ever been caught off guard by somebody you didn't expect to give you an issue? Maybe it was a family member or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it was your business partner or a coworker. Maybe it's a group of friends that you're running with. But you don't expect, you know, anything funny from them. And out of the blue comes, hey, you want to do, you want to go, you want to take, you want to surf the net and look at. And the temptation is to say, okay, but Aaron knew better. Bad choice. But it does point to something that we should be aware of. All of us from time to time will be tempted to compromise our convictions. We will be asked to surrender our beliefs and values, or at least suspend them temporarily. And the source will sometimes surprise us. And I would just say this, and I know there are situations, believe me, I know, where it is more complicated than this, but sometimes we just need to say, no, let's not do that. I've got a different idea. If you're going to do that, then you'll have to go without me, or I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to surf there, or I'm not going to look at that, or I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to say that. And if you stand in integrity and choose to walk the way of Christ, it's not easy. And sometimes it will cost you. Remember that sometimes the majority is wrong. The majority in Exodus 32 was wrong. And you and I will be called upon as Christ followers to stand for what is right at times. To stand for what is true, integral, and pure. And to stand for honoring Jesus. Don't compromise what you know is right. Now, unfortunately, because of these two choices that were made in Exodus 32, there's a real mess going on down in the camp at the base of Mount Sinai. A golden calf is crafted, an altar is built, and the next morning the nation of Israel gathers for a festival that quickly turns into a drunken, immoral party. I can't say it any plainer than that. Remember, in Exodus chapter 24, the people had all agreed to follow the Lord's word. Well, they missed the mark by miles. The people had cast off all moral restraint. On top of the mountain, meanwhile, Moses is meeting with God, and God interrupts their conversation in verse 7. He says, Moses, something corrupt, something foul, something immoral is going on down at the base of the mountain, and you need to get down there. So Moses makes his way down to the camp, and when he sees what's going on, he gets hot. And in verses 19 and 20, it tells us there that Moses' anger burned. And guess what? He threw down those newly minted stone tablets, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain, which symbolized what, my friends? The breaking of the people's breaking of God's commandments. God's covenant with the people. And Moses took that calf that they had made and he melted it with fire. And then, this is what I want you to see. There's a lot going on in this chapter, but this is what I want you to focus on. Here's what I want you to see. Moses has this little discussion with his older brother. I would love to have been there. And he asks them, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? I am anything but a genius, but I know that Moses is in big trouble. So I want to tell you a story. A couple had two boys, ages 8 and 10, who were getting in more of their fair share of trouble. So much so that their parents figured out that if there was any mischief occurring in their neighborhood, their kids were probably involved. And mom had heard somewhere along the line that a certain minister in town had been successful in disciplining children. So she asked him if he would speak with her boys. Well, the minister agreed, but he asked to see them individually. So the mom sent the 8-year-old first to see him in the morning, with the older boy set to meet the minister in the afternoon. This minister was a big guy with a booming voice, and he invited the younger boy to sit down and then asked the 8-year-old, where is God? And the boy's mouth just dropped open. No words came out. And after a few moments had passed, the minister repeated the question in a slightly sterner tone, where is God? And the boy again made no attempt to answer. He was just sitting there wide-eyed with his mouth hanging open. So the minister raised his voice even more, and he shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, where is God? And at this, the boy bolted from the room, ran directly home, right into his bedroom closet, and slammed the door behind him. His older brother, hearing the ruckus, followed him to the bedroom and quickly found him in the closet and asked, what happened? And the younger brother, still breathing hard, after his escape, replied, we're in big trouble this time, dude. God is missing, and they think we did it. Aaron's busted like that. He's in big trouble. What did these people do to you that you led them into such sin? And he answers Moses this way in verse 22. Stop, wait, time out. It's choose your own adventure time. Now, Moses says to Aaron, what were you thinking? And Aaron could have at that moment done what? He could have humbled himself and he said, and said, you know, you're right, Moses. I was wrong. I blew it. I messed up. My bad. I sinned. I repent. I am so sorry I caved. I should have never made that golden calf. I cracked under pressure and I'm ashamed of myself. Please forgive me. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me and the people too. That was choice number one. Choice number two goes like this. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I told them, whoever has got any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. You don't think the Bible has humor in it. He's kind of like proclaiming that a miracle happened here. That's choice number two. And that's the one that Aaron picked. Now, Aaron had to do some quick thinking to try and free himself from the guilt as an accomplice to the people's idolatry and immorality and lack of faith. Well, he tried several excuses. Aaron blamed the people. He lied about the calf. You know, it sounds like a 6-year-old. It sounds like a 16-year-old. Ah, sounds like a 60-year-old. And some of the most frequent responses to the messes that we get ourselves in are either to blame others or to lie. And we as a culture have developed blaming others to a science. It's my parents' fault, it's my teacher's fault, or it's my temperament, or it's my child within, or my children without. It's the former church. It's the present church. It's my poor economic plight. It's the government. It's some dysfunction with my family. And then, of course, there's always the lie. It didn't happen like it happened. Aaron knew better. Bad choice. A lot of people died as a result of those choices. And it does point out another thing that we need to be aware of. When we are wrong, and when we have acted sinfully, when we are confronted with it, whether that's through someone else or whether it's by the Holy Spirit, it is best to admit. It's best to say, I was wrong. I messed up. I got dirty here. I blew it. I sinned. Because then, you know what? We don't have to manage guilt. God never does tell us to manage guilt. He tells us to own it, to confess it, and to humbly try to make it right. Psalm 32 was written by a man, and it took a while, but he finally came to a point in his life where he had to say, I messed up and I was wrong, and his name was David. And the situation involved his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, which David arranged. Listen to his words. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, in other words, when I made excuses and when I didn't own it and when I blamed someone else and when I didn't tell the truth, my bones wasted away and I was groaning all day long. His spirit inside, something was not right. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. Verse 5, and here's the grace. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess, I will admit, I will own my transgression before the Lord. And you, God, forgave the guilt of my sin. This is the grace of our great God. We've already sang about it today. And we all so mightily need his grace. You see, my friends, we are just as capable of messing up as the people in Exodus 32 were. We are not exempt. So let's not be naive here or self-confident. We can and do fall on our faces as easily as anyone else. But we don't have to stay down. The grace of our God rises us up. Now, I'm going to ask you three quick questions, and I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm done. I want to ask you three questions as we think about this incident in Exodus 32. So I have some questions. Number one, is there an explicit command or principle in the Word of God that has stayed in your head and not moved into your lifestyle? That's question number one. Question number two, and by the way, this is choose your own adventure time. Question number two, is someone pressuring you into a behavior that you know is wrong, but you are not standing up to them? Wait, it's choose your own adventure time. Number three, are you responding to some sin, some misstep in your life with blame casting or lies? Time out. It's choose your own adventure time. Excuses or confession? Now, I appreciate, and hats off to author and pastor Steve Farrar for being so honest in his book, Standing Tall, which came out a number of years ago. And I would like to end this talk by reading you an excerpt of that book. It's just a few paragraphs, and I think you'll enjoy the story and get the point. So if you would allow me. A number of years ago, Mary and I were pulling out of some tough financial times, and we were really counting our pennies. In order to make our budget stretch to the max, we decided that I would take my lunch to the office rather than to buy lunch. I committed to do that every day. But one particular morning was extremely hectic. The alarm didn't go off, and everyone was late. As I hustled out the door, I forgot my lunch, but I didn't realize it until later. I was studying that morning for my sermon on Sunday. As lunchtime approached, I went to get my lunch and then realized I had left it at home. I just decided to keep studying through my normal lunchtime because I could really use the extra time. By about 2:30, however, I started to get signs that I was hungry. I was getting a headache, and I usually don't get headaches. I then realized that I hadn't eaten since about 7 o'clock that morning. I made a quick run over to McDonald's and ordered a quarter pounder with cheese and a medium Diet Coke. I'm a sort of health nut, he says. By the time I actually ate it, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I went back to the office, did some more studying, and left for home a little earlier than usual. We were going to some event that evening as a family, and it required about an hour's drive in rush hour traffic. We had planned to have an early dinner so that we could get a head start on traffic and hopefully arrive at our destination on time. You know what's coming. As I walked into the door, the kids were already at the table. "Your timing is perfect," Mary said. "We're ready to eat." As I sat down, she added, "You forgot your lunch today. What did you do for lunch?" I replied, "I didn't eat lunch." That's what's known as a lie. Mary said, "You must really be hungry if you didn't eat lunch." "I sure am," I said. "I wasn't. I had just eaten about an hour and a half ago at McDonald's. I sat down and ate enough to make it look like I was indeed hungry, when in actuality, I wasn't hungry at all." Several days later, I was in my office going over my sermon notes for Sunday. I was done with my preparation and was going over my outline and praying that God would be pleased to use me that coming Sunday. I was asking him to speak through me in a powerful way to communicate the message of his word. It was a time of quiet meditation, no one else in the room, just me, my Bible, and my notes, and the Holy Spirit. And I was praying, and I suddenly felt something. What I felt was one of my heartstrings, one of my nerves. To be more specific, it was the nerve of my conscience. Something was flickering that. And I knew who was doing it, and I knew what it was about. It was the Holy Spirit, and he was impressing upon my conscience that I had deviated from what I knew to be right and true. I had lied to my wife. And that's when the rationalizations start. And we've all been there, all of us. I thought, it was only $2.89. What's $2.89? You can tell how long ago this was, by the way, if you've been to McDonald's recently. It was only $2.89. It's no big deal. Another flick of my conscience. So I didn't tell her the truth. I just won't do it again. Another flick. This time, it's a little stronger. If I tell her that I lied to her, she's going to think I'm a real jerk. My credibility isn't worth destroying over $2.89. And it was right there, he says, right there, that I was on dangerous territory. My credibility was already gone. Mary just didn't know about it. Finally, I did what I really wanted to avoid. I picked up the phone and called Mary. She answered, "Mary, how's it going?" "Fine, sweetheart. What's up?" "Mary, do you remember the other day when I forgot my lunch and when I got home you asked me what I did for lunch and I said that I didn't eat lunch?" "Sure, I do." "Well, I ate lunch. I went to McDonald's and spent $2.89 for a quarter pounder with cheese and a medium Coke." "Steve," she said with amusement, "why didn't you just tell me?" "I honestly don't know," I said. "Maybe I was embarrassed that I broke my promise about eating lunch out. Whatever the reason, I am calling to tell you that I lied to you, Mary, and would you forgive me for lying to you?" "Of course I forgive you," she said. "Thanks for calling and telling me the truth." And then he closes with this. "I'll be honest with you. I really didn't want to make that call." It's hard to do that. It's hard to push our pride down and do that. After all, it was only $2.89. But in reality, a lot more was at stake than $2.89. What was at stake, he says, was the trust in my marriage. What was at stake was letting a small crack run unchecked in the foundation of our home. What was at stake was whether or not I was going to fight the good fight or just pretend to fight sin in my own life. So I made the call. Too much was on the line to let it pass. Wow. It's easy, isn't it, my friends, to ignore the nudge of the Holy Spirit when that kind of small thing happens. The problem is that when the next small thing happens, well, we're more prone to let that one go too. And pretty soon, a number of seemingly insignificant and small choices are being made that make our heart hard. I was talking to somebody this morning who I appreciate that longs for revival. You know where revival starts? Right there. When we're willing to humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin. It starts that way as individuals. It starts that way as a church. Let's not let our heart get hard. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that your grace is great. Thank you for Jesus, who is the greatest choice we can ever make as we choose our own adventure in life. It may be choose your own adventure time for many of us today in some different ways, whether it be a particular issue, a particular sin, a particular area where you have been touching us to deal with, or maybe it's the call to choose to follow you with our life. Father, whatever it is, and however your Holy Spirit is working in us, I pray that we as individuals and as a church would not harden our heart, but that we would be soft toward you and open and humble. Lord, do that for us as a people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While we sing the last song, the altars are still open. And also after the service, there's a prayer corner over here. If you want to pray about something and have some people help you, there will be people there to support you. If you want to come to the altars, they are available. God bless you.
Stay with us.